Today we are looking at the issue of compassion as it relates to the theme of Christian stewardship. Now we hear a lot about compassion, but I really think there are only a few people that really maybe perhaps understand what that word means. And as a result, it's often misused, manipulated, in ways for personal gain and selfishness in our world today. I'd like you to think about what it would be like if God's people, if we individually gained an understanding of what biblical compassion was really like. And when we did, how would that change our lives? We should remember that if we're going to be the kind of Christian stewards we ought to be, then we need to live our lives in a way that is more like Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36 says, "When Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." My purpose today is to help us to gain an understanding of what compassion is and how we are to demonstrate it as faithful Christian stewards. And it would be a good thing for us to have a better understanding of and meaning of compassion so that we could apply it in our hearts and lives in ways that would influence and benefit other people so that they might live their lives fully committed to Him and His kingdom. So we're going to look this morning at three things: what compassion is not, what it is, and then what it does. And as we look at these points that I will share with you, we'll be looking at a number of scriptures as well. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will open up our hearts and our minds to what is on His mind and in His heart as far as the issue of compassion is concerned. First of all, we need to notice what compassion is not. Now, when you need to find a definition for a word, where do you generally look? Dictionary. And usually one particular brand, and that's written by Webster. But you know, in our world today with the internet, we have more alternatives and options than that. But this morning I'm going to go back to the old standby, the old pattern of which we've used so many times in history, and see what Webster has to say to us in terms of a definition relating to compassion. And the definition which he gives is sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Let me read that again. Sympathetic consciousness to others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. That's got a lot of S's in it. It's hard to say. Now that we know what the definition is, or have you already forgotten it? Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. We need to look at what compassion isn't. And we need to note that compassion is not mere sympathy. It's not simply just feeling the pain of other people. It is also not just empathy, which means that we put ourselves in someone else's position. And it is not agreement, which means trying to be politically correct at the expense of being biblically correct. The word compassion in our world today has been torn out of the hands of the church. It's been abused. It's been a pawn in our country's social and political system. And it's manipulated in a variety of ways by the media. Notice how this works and how it affects how people respond to what's going on. Because sooner or later, you will be forced to make decisions about how you will demonstrate compassion. Here's one example. The decision to support one political party's agenda over another party's agenda can make you be perceived as being generous. But if you choose the other party's agenda, then you are no longer considered to be generous or compassionate. You are perceived as being uncompassionate. Another example. If you agree with the practice of sodomy, you are perceived in our world as being compassionate. If you disagree, you are viewed not only as not being compassionate, you are viewed as a homophobe. Last example. Supporting a politically correct medical issue or research issue can make you compassionate. Now, have you ever thought about the idea of compassion in relation to the support of health problems? We took an offering this morning for World Leprosy Fund mission. I asked the question this morning, how is it that organizations can make you feel good or bad because you support one research project over another? Where's the compassion in it? Over the last number of years, there was a big push on to raise money around the world for AIDS. We had big musical extravaganzas and all kinds of singers and whatever out there pushing to raise money for this project and this research. But what makes it better than raising money for the research of breast cancer or leukemia? Or what makes it more compassionate to do that than to raise money to cure people with leprosy? And yet, we're told in the media, if you're going to be compassionate, this is what you need to do. Would not true compassion perhaps provide the cure which is already there to meet the needs of those with leprosy? You see, we are very much influenced and we are very much driven in demonstration of compassion by what the politically correct mentality and promotion that is presented in our world, rather than looking at compassion in terms of what it ought to be from a biblical perspective. Much of what is promoted in our world is not true compassion. And we need to look at that. And we need to be very careful that our view of compassion is not overruled by political and worldly reasoning. but that we be motivated by biblical reasoning and principles. So secondly, what is compassion? Remember our definition again. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Which means, compassion is mainly about seeing something being wrong and then doing something about it. So compassion can take many forms, but it does take action. And as we begin looking at the compassion of God, we should notice that He is the author of compassion. And we did that last week when we looked at Exodus 34, verses 5 and following. We're not going to take the time to do that again this week. You can look it up. We read there in Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23 earlier in our service, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. His compassion is not limited. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
His compassions are new. They are ongoing. They're never depleted. In the book of Jonah, remember how God came through the prophet to declare that there was going to be punishment upon the city of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go because he believed that if he went, if he preached, and they repented, God would be compassionate. And ultimately he did go, he did preach, they did hear, they did repent, and God was what? Compassionate. We're told in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus had compassion on the crowds in Jerusalem. Because God is compassion. And He shows that compassion to each and every one of us. What did God's compassion drive Him ultimately to do? To do for each and every one of us. He sent His Son to the cross, that we who were dead in our sins might be made alive, because He took upon Himself our sins, that we could be set free. His compassions never fail. Jesus did not allow His compassion to be derailed by the politics and the social pressures and the selfishness of the society in which He lived. So thirdly, what does compassion do? What does it do, especially in the life of a follower of Jesus? Well, Matthew 25, verses 31 and following, remind us compassion takes action in very practical ways, such as meeting the physical needs of people. We feed, we clothe, we shelter, we visit, all in the name of Jesus. Not because other people deserve it, not because they even need it, but because in doing these things, we minister in Jesus' name to Jesus Himself. And that you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. What a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful heritage we have as a church. And the church has forgotten it. That means we, within the context of the organization of the church, have often forgotten it. The church was the one, the area, the organization, the group of people who founded orphanages that took care of children, opened up soup kitchens to feed the hungry, ministered in so many other ways, like providing food at food banks and providing shelter for those who are homeless. And then the world comes along because there's a need that shows up. And they get people like Michael Jackson who come and put together the song, "We Are the World," to sell millions of copies to raise money for food, to provide food and help in Africa. And who knows whether that money ever even got there and the food was ever distributed. And then there are the critics who stand up and say, "And where are the Christians? And where is the church? Look at what we've done." We need to remember that when the world spouts off like that, where has the church been? The church has already been there. The church is already there. The church is already doing things. At least as much as it can with the resources that stewardship has provided. And if God's people were really, truly faithful, much more could have been done. But the church was there. Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, Salvation Army, World Vision, Compassion International, the Leprosy Foundation. They've already been there. They're already there. Yes, the need in Haiti is great and will be great for a long, long time. But guess what? The church was there. The church is there. And after the big splash that comes up and things get back to what is less than normal, the church will continue to be there ministering in and through Jesus Christ to the needs of the people. Another thing that compassion does is it tells the truth about the life and who Jesus is, about life and who Jesus is. You know, it's not really a long reach to come from to the realization that when people are lying, it's not compassionate. Even if they're trying to accommodate someone's feelings. I read about a young American engineer named Billy. Billy was sent to Ireland by his company to work at a new electronics plant. It was a 2-year assignment, and he accepted it because he was going to be able to earn a whole lot of extra money, and he would have enough money to marry his longtime girlfriend, Irene. She had a job near her home in Tennessee, and their plan was to pool the resources, and when Billy got back, they'd have enough to put down a decent-sized payment, down payment on a house. While Billy was in Ireland, they were corresponding by mail back and forth. This is before the days of the internet. And so they were sending letters back and forth. And often in those lonely weeks, Irene began to express her doubts that Billy was being true and faithful to her. Billy wrote back, declaring that really with a great deal of passion, that while he was sometimes tempted by these Irish lassies, he was fighting it, and he was keeping himself for her. "I admit," he wrote, "I'm tempted, but I'm being faithful." The very next letter Billy received from Irene, with the letter came a package and a note. And in the package was a harmonica. And Irene said, "I'm sending this to you so that you can learn to play it and have something to keep your mind off of all those girls over there." Billy immediately wrote back, thanking her for the harmonica. "I'm practicing it every night while I'm thinking of you," he said. At the end of the 2-year stint, Billy was transferred by the company back to the United States. And when he arrived, he took the first plane he could get to Tennessee so that he could be reunited with his girl. When he got there, the whole clan, the whole family had gathered. And as he rushed forward to embrace her, Irene held up her restraining hand and said, "Hold it a minute, Billy. Before there's going to be any serious hugging or kissing, let's hear you play that harmonica." She was testing him in the same way we need to test the ideas and teachings that are coming to us in our world to make sure that they are truth before we embrace them. You see, the world tells us that we need to love sin. And we need to stop calling it sin. We need to be compassionate. We need to just live and let live. Because that's how the world defines compassion. Live and let live. But true biblical compassion takes action. Telling someone that they're going down the road that leads to pain and suffering and possibly death is compassionate. Not telling them is not only not compassionate, it is not loving or truthful. This past week, I don't know whether you were following the Olympics, Canadian women's hockey won gold. After the win, the women were out in the on the ice rink not too long after, smoking cigars and drinking before the cameras. This was displayed to the world. What was troubling to me is that the polls that were taken in both the U.S. and Canada showed a very high percentage of the population in both countries that supported the Canadian women's Olympic hockey team in their on-ice party after they'd won the medal. Anyone who wrote in and objected to what they were doing was portrayed as being unloving, unsupportive, intolerant, lacking compassion and understanding for these women. When you really understand what biblical compassion is and what it is about, you will realize that the real compassionate thing to be doing is to be pointing out the damage that their example has caused in the lives of young people all over the world, because this was broadcast all over the world. They, in their role model, were saying it's okay to drink and to smoke cigars as part of the celebration of anything. What happened to the 40 years of statistics which prove that smoking kills? Sooner or later, there are going to be those people who have been influenced by these role models this week who will end up suffering the consequences of their actions and perhaps dying from heart problems and cancer. Where does true compassion lie in this issue? Does it lie in sparing their feelings and telling the truth? Or does real compassion come out and say what the truth is? And the implications and the impact upon the lives of people. Sparing people's feelings at the expense of their physical and spiritual well-being is not what God wants and desires. And I need to interject an important point here. Compassion also means that we will communicate truth. We will communicate the gospel as well in a loving way, so that people will automatically be drawn to Jesus rather than driven from Him. But at the same time, we must also remember that Jesus did not fit the religious and the tolerance of His day, and He doesn't fit it any better in our day as well. He made some rather exclusive claims, like in John 14:6, where He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." He didn't mince any words. He claimed that He was the only way to God. But at the same time, He so lived His life that people were drawn to Him and to His message. We live in a world of religious tolerance, and it's very difficult to get people to understand that it is compassionate to say there is only one way to God. Jesus is the only way. And if He is the only way, is it not more compassionate to tell them that that is true and to insist upon that truth than to simply go along with the pluralistic compassion of our political correctness? Can you imagine yourself this morning having to stand before God and saying, "I'm sorry, God, but you know, it just isn't politically correct to insist that Jesus is the only way. I'm really sorry, but I didn't want to offend anybody. Give me a break." People need to open their eyes. People are dying and heading out into eternity without Christ, because we are adapting and adopting the world's political view of what compassion is, rather than the biblical view. And being courageous and being willing to speak the truth. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and following, we're told Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." End the ninth chapter. Chapter 10, verse 1. He then calls the 12 disciples to Him, and He gave authority to them to drive out evil spirits and to heal diseases and sickness. And then down in verse 5, He sends them out. In terms of Christian stewardship, in terms of compassion, in terms of our connection to this, Jesus said, "Pray for workers." And then He sends them out to be the workers. True compassion will drive us to share the good news of what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary. We need to understand in conclusion this morning that compassion goes way beyond what we normally think. It goes beyond sympathy and empathy to action. It goes to the very heart of God as we minister to the physical and spiritual needs of others. It goes to the willingness to stand for the truth, despite what might be, quote, politically correct in our world. To show God's compassion to others as he has demonstrated it to us. We need to pray that God would give us his compassion, that he would break our hearts over those that are lost, who need to hear the truth in a pluralistic, anything goes type of society. We need to pray that God will give us then the courage and the fortitude to confront error and present truth, trusting him to use us, that regardless of how others might respond, we will be faithful Christian stewards and will do it in compassion and love. May God be glorified in our hearts and in our lives as we seek to mirror his compassion to a lost and dying world. What would our world look like if we had the same attitude as that of Jesus, who took upon himself the form of a servant? Give me the heart of a servant.